Judges. Let's go to Judges and get chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And I mentioned a few weeks ago here on Wednesday that I'm talking to you on issues of life improvement from the Bible. And nowadays in a lot of religious circles, you can tell people are interested in such issues. You go into a Christian bookstore and you're going to see just by the titles of the books that have been written and that are selling, people are all interested in life improvement, and then the spirit and the attitude of the modernistic church today. You go in there, there's a lot that is just geared in surrounding the meeting just with the idea of self-help, a self-improvement type of seminar, just an encouraging type of speech. And you have that kind of thing going on in a lot of the larger churches today. And rather than a meeting that's centered around the preaching of the Word of God, that is going out and reproof and rebuke and then exhortation along with long-suffering and doctrine. But I want to say there's nothing wrong with life improvement if a person goes about it from the authority of Scripture. But the idea of self-improvement, you see, that's a whole different concept there. People today, well, really people from any day and time, they've always had that idea, that desire to go about the manner of improving themselves, much like they did in Genesis chapter 10 with the building of the Tower of Babel there. They want order without the Lord. They want a kingdom without the king. And they, of course, want to improve their life and be the master of their own life, the master of their own fate, and do it all independently without the authority of God. And it isn't, I won't say they object to the idea of God, because in many cases they don't object to the idea of God, but many of them just treat the idea of the Lord Jesus now as if they were just simply adding him to their already well-ordered, well-established life. And they know what they want. They know how they're going to go about to get it. And they're on their way. And they may just add a little bit of Jesus along the way, just so as to, you know, sort of have his blessing. But for them to stop and to yield themselves to the leadership of the Lord and to rethink some things, that's a foreign concept. Or for them to actually, you know, have to turn from their already established plans and their already established desires there, that's completely for them. And life for them, that's what it's about. It's about pursuing what they want. It's about getting things that they desire, adding things to themselves, such as money and popularity, just as I said they were doing in Genesis chapter 10, where the Bible says they were going about to make a name for themselves. And just like they did in Genesis 10, they often end up confounded and confused and defeated. Now, in the first message along these lines of life improvement, I preached about where to find wisdom. Where to find wisdom. And if our lives will improve, we're going to have to, of course, need to know where the wisdom of God can be found. The next message was on determination. We looked to the supreme pattern to follow when it comes to the idea of determination, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. The last message was on our greatest ability. And our greatest ability, as we've seen, is availability. Anyone wanting to improve their life needs to make themselves available unto God. We need to see by the authority of the Word and our faith in this book what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, the greatness and the glory of God. And he made himself available to God and said, "Here am I, send me." And we will, if we'll believe this book, we'll see those things. But that will add to the improvement of our life. Now tonight, I want to talk about the thought of consistency. A lot of problems that develop in our lives do so because of our inconsistency and our unfaithfulness, and it's something that we need to work at in order for our lives to improve. Here's the thought tonight. The thought is degeneration. Degeneration, the consequence of inconsistency. The consequences of inconsistency. Look at chapter 2 of Judges. Look at down there at verse 6. We'll read down to verse 14 just to get an idea of the context. Judges chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Now, just stopping right there, what we're looking at is a summary of three generations mentioned there. And when I think about that, I think about the reference over in the book of Deuteronomy. You may be familiar with what talks about the sins of the fathers passing on to the second and the third generation. And every generation has opportunity to look back and trace the problems that are prevalent in their generation, trace them back to the prior generation, and realize that it was before this thing became so prevalent, before this problem became so prevalent, there's a place in the prior generation where it actually started and where it actually appeared and began to snowball. And in our nation, we look at things today in America, we look at things that are prevalent that you just didn't even hear about 10 years ago. And things that are prevalent in our nation's homes, things that are prevalent in our nation's churches, in our streets, and in our government there. And the thing is, none of these things just appeared. The fact is, they didn't just pop up overnight. These things became prevalent in our day and time, but they weren't born in this day and time. They were born in generations past, and they were fought against in some cases. They were stood against. They may have even been protested. The problem is, in time, inconsistency against such evil things begins to appear. Our stands against such things, we begin to be inconsistent, and that gets the problem to snowballing. What one generation sows sparingly, usually the next generation reaps bountifully. And that's what we're seeing in America. What we may do in inconsistency, our grandchildren will do in abundance. And that's a hard truth. We may not want, and I'm just going to be vague here this evening, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about whatever it might be, but there may be something in our life that we don't want. We would stand against it. We would speak against this or that, and we certainly may not embrace those things, but we have a problem with being consistent with these areas. And we admit that such things are wrong whenever we're inconsistent, but the inconsistencies of the first generation becomes the iniquities of the third and fourth generation. And that's a Bible truth. That's seen throughout the Word of God. And it only takes a little leaven to corrupt the whole thing. And a little leaven, given its time, will do just that. It will leaven the whole lump. Now just stop and think about what we're reading here. Here's Moses and Joshua, the great leaders they were. It says another generation came in behind them that knew not the Lord. That's an amazing thought there. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the works of God, it says. And that to me is just hard to imagine. I mean, that's just a hard thing to get a hold of. God gave orders to the people of Israel to prevent this very thing from happening. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Listen, he said, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." God, obviously, what he's calling for right there is a full commitment. That's what he's looking for, total consistency. And he's looking for that type of commitment to be bred in the next generation. That same type of commitment to show up in the future generations. And he commanded there, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And then he said when this type of training was to take place. And when is it? He says when you're sitting in your house, or when you're walking by the way, When you're lying down or when you're getting up. Any other time, you don't have to worry about it. He said, that's when I want you to be about my business there. But in those times of walking and sitting and standing and lying down and rising up in and out of the house, he said, I want you to be diligent to teach that next generation about me. Make sure they know what I've done. Make sure they know who I am there. And the Lord gave orders that there would be constantly teaching and education going on for the next generation so that they would not forget the Lord. That was the purpose of it. But then it says Moses was gone and Joshua was gone. And along with that whole generation, they're gone. They come up later, and it says that next generation, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know his power. They didn't know the works he'd done for Israel. And it means somewhere along the line, those previous generations failed. What does that mean? That means this, that bad generation that appeared had those bad things that were apparent in it because of the failure of the prior generations. And those were good people. Those were people that believed something. Those were people that God used to do something. They weren't bad people. They weren't bad people. They were good people. They had convictions. They served the Lord faithfully there. And they were used of God. But somewhere along the line, they did fail in this respect. And it hurts me. I'm telling you, every time there are certain messages that I can preach with just absolute liberty on, there are certain messages that when I preach on, I'm on my face, Lord, I feel like such an ant here. And this one here hurts me as bad to preach on as any other message I've ever preached. And the reason is because of this matter of just the two greatest battles in my life, in my Christian life, are balance and consistency. That's the two greatest battles I fought in my Christian life. And I know how that thing works. And now I want to be careful about what I say at this point in this message. Because here's what I don't want to happen. I've got a point behind telling you this, but here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want my admission that I have to fight this thing. I don't want that to be in your heart, be taken as an endorsement of this thing. Because there are terrible consequences to inconsistency. And you got to realize that. Now, every preacher alive has to play the man at some point in time. And there are just things don't just get off track in my life just, you know, all at the same time. It's usually one thing at a time till nothing's on track. and you're thinking, well, this is a mess. But let me explain something. You pray about this. You ask the Lord to give you some understanding tonight is what I'm telling you. Backsliding to me may not necessarily register as backsliding with you. And getting off track to me may not be the same thing as getting off track to you. What I mean is this. I may get off track and we got school in the morning. I got to preach. You understand? We got church the next night. There's something else going on. There's a meeting over here. There's something else going on. That type of thing. A man wants God's blessing on when he gets up to preach. And there's a lot of times just the work of God will hold me to the fire. And so I'd say I'm getting off track and I'm battling with consistency. And here's what you need to know what I'm talking about. That may be because I read the Bible as a textbook. You understand? That may be because when I read the Bible, I was just kind of just going through the pages there. It didn't mean that I was down at the bar. It didn't mean that I was, you know, out laying around there cussing and drinking and hanging out with a bunch of friends. It didn't mean that. Getting off track to me may not be the same thing as getting off track with you. Getting off track for a preacher of the Word of God may not mean the same thing as getting off the track with you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying this, backsliding to me may not put me or my family in as great a danger as backsliding to you will. You don't have to preach in the morning. You don't have to preach tomorrow night. You understand? You know, you may go a week or two. It may be a month or so. You know, some people can miss church months at a time. No problem. There's nothing that holds their feet to the fire. But with me, there's just different things. With every preacher, there's different things. He wants the hand of God on his life. He wants the blessing of God on his life. And anybody that knows me at all knows this, that I'm not going to remain off track for very long at all. I'm not going to preach. I mean, if I'm preaching and there's no power, I'm teaching and there's no light, I'm witnessing and there's no fruit, I'm praying and there's no answers. That to me, that's my Achilles heel right there. And at some point there, I'm going to be crawled up in a field somewhere praying, saying, God, trying to get a hold of God, help me, God. Or I'm going to be up underneath the juniper tree and God's going to send somebody to get a hold of me. I mean, either way, I'm not going to remain in that situation very long at all, or I'm just going through the motions. But here's the thing. At times, every preacher, me included, has to play the man. And we have to get up and act like we have our ducks in a row when we might have a few things off track. And the reason we do this is because we do not want to endorse getting off track. I don't want to say tonight that, yeah, I fight this thing with inconsistency. I don't want to say that. And you say, well, so do I. The preacher does. I do. It's normal. Listen, you go down the list and you find out what's normal for every child of Adam. And you can't justify any of it. So you don't want to just say, well, it's okay to be inconsistent here. Because there are terrible consequences to being inconsistent. And what I have to do, because I battle this thing, is I battle this thing. You understand? I fight with it. I'll fight with it till the Lord comes, or I'll fight with it until I'm gone, or I've lost my mind and I've quit because of that. But as long as I'm in my right mind, I'm going to fight with this thing. There have been times where, just for example, and my wife and kids aren't here, I'd get away with saying this, but there's Joshua, so I wouldn't sacrifice any integrity just to make a point with you if he didn't believe what I was saying. There have been times where I've had to disarm this thing. Now, you say this, what is the way? I mean, if me admitting to being inconsistent, if this gives the flesh armor, if this arms the devil against us to where this actually becomes an endorsement to others, they would use this thing to become inconsistent in their own life. How do you disarm this? Because we all battle with inconsistency, or at least I do. How do you disarm someone? How do you disarm this thing? Well, here's the trick right here. You admit to it. When you fail, you admit to it. There have been times there with my family, and family devotions was the hardest thing to try to become consistent with. The Lord finally bailed me out with morning chapel. Well, my kids are hearing me preach every day. Every single day, they're going to hear me preach whether they want to or not. And I got bailed out in that thing. But up until that time, especially when JD was little, obviously, I got tired of saying it after a while. I'd have to get up and I'd have to say, now, I know we hadn't been faithful at this and we ain't done it in a while, and I hate that. And I'm sorry about that. And I'd get up and I'd say, but we're going to do better. And we give a big lesson, man, and it'd go on, you know, for about, I wanted it to be about 5-10 minutes long. It went about 45 minutes. And so the next night, you're like, we don't have time. Or something's come up. You know how it goes. Something, I mean, yeah, comes up. And then after a while, you look at it and say, we could have family devotions tonight. But if we do, I got to get up here and say, I know we ain't done this in a while. And you're just embarrassed to have to do that. But I tell you what, he knows it. I did it. I'd get up there and I'd eat crow. I dropped the ball once again, guys. I got distracted. Something came along. It's hard for me to be consistent at this thing, but I want to be consistent with you guys. And what I'm saying is, if you just be honest with being inconsistent, you'll disarm people. You'll disarm them. Never. Here's the thing. You fight inconsistency. Fight inconsistency in your life. Don't allow that thing just to become normal to you, where everybody's inconsistent. At some point in some area of their life, everybody's inconsistent. Don't take that approach. But when you are inconsistent, don't have a problem with telling somebody, hey, I messed up there. I was wrong. I shouldn't have talked that way. I shouldn't have been that way. I shouldn't have had that type of attitude. That wasn't consistent of me as a Christian. And you know what you've done? You've disarmed them. If you don't do that, I'm not talking about confessing your sins to others. I'm just saying disarm the devil from your actions actually becoming an endorsement of inconsistency in the life of other people. Because inconsistency in their lives will cause them a lot of trouble there. It may save face for you, but it'll cause them a lot of trouble. It may be family trouble, maybe marriage trouble, maybe trouble with their children. But you don't want them to have that problem there. Now, I will say this, having just said that they will capitalize on something. If they're looking for a reason to endorse their own inconsistency and unfaithfulness, they'll capitalize on it in your life. I will say that shows you their character of their heart. And no one should have that character. I shouldn't look for something in Brother Allen that's wrong so that I can say, oh, well, Brother Allen does that. I shouldn't look for something that I would disagree with and say, well, Brother Gary has a problem with this. So what's the big deal? Brother Jack, he even admitted that he had a problem with this. I shouldn't look for things in other people's lives to justify something that is wrong. And to do that would prove I'm only interested in doing wrong. But here's the thing to realize. That may be the very attitude of your son and your own daughter, because they're young and stupid. Amen, in Jesus' name. My kids, your kids, amen, I think they don't even have the decision-making process till they're about 22. I think they've proved that. I believe it. And it's just, you know, you don't want, if they're looking for a reason to just go halfway or just drop the whole thing altogether, you don't want to give it to them. When you blow it in front of them, you better say, yeah, I blew it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, guys. I want you to forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have acted that way. Being inconsistent on an obvious problem for us. How do we disarm people? We disarm people by simply admitting to it. Admitting to it. You know, I'll say this. There's a lot of preachers who are, and I have no problem saying this, they were great men when it came to the ministry. I'll use a couple of names here. Harold Sotler. I don't know if you're familiar with Harold Sotler. He's a great preacher. He was a great preacher. Did a lot of great things for the Lord. Jack Hiles. Obviously, there are going to be a whole lot of people in heaven because of Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles was a great soul winner, and he encouraged soul winning, and just a fine preacher of a man. Those men right there, towards the last days of their ministry, everywhere they went, they preached on that King James Bible being the Word of God. Harold Sotler was visiting, and I was pastoring in Kingston, and he was visiting in that area. There are three different churches there right before he died. Right before he died. I was in one of the last meetings the guy ever preached. And Harold Sotler come through there, and he preached, and every one of those meetings, all three of those meetings, he was preaching. He was beating that drum about the King James Bible being the Word of God. And that was what he was trying to do. He's trying to, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to undo some damage. I got some books of Harold Sotler from prior years past where that guy's messing with the Bible. And he's talking about a Greek translation. He's talking about a word over here that it's a mistranslation of the King James Bible. Jack Hiles. I mean, you can listen to Dr. Grady's testimony. He'll say for years he sat right there and was trained, cut his teeth under Jack Hiles' ministry. He was trained to correct the Bible. Then he went away and pastored for a while, came back, found out, you know, hey, wait a second. Jack Hiles took a big stand for the King James Bible. And you know what he did? The last days of his life, he was preaching for that King James Bible. Harold Sotler doing the same. That's just two examples. There's several others that done the same thing. All of them trying to undo the damage that's been done. But they weren't really successful. You take just in the Hiles situation there, there's some good men that are on the right side of the King James Bible issue. There's some other men that are trying to use Brother Hiles' stand and position to further the stance on the modern versions. Both sides quoting Jack Hiles. You know why? Because Jack Hiles never did admit to being wrong. I'm nothing to Jack Hiles. And look at us. We're a handful of people, man. I mean, we could run right in the middle of that First Baptist in Hammond. They'd never even know we were there. I'm not trying to pretend like we're anything or that I'm anything at all. He was a great preacher, but I'm telling you, he could have undone the damage. Had he just said, you know what? I got confused. I lined up on the wrong side of this at one point in my ministry. I was correcting the Bible, but I've repented, and this is the right stance. Sotler the same. But they never admitted to the problem. And if they'd admitted to the problem, they would have disarmed those that are on the wrong side of the fence. So we need to admit to it whenever we've been inconsistent. Now, being inconsistent, or being consistent, rather, is not a matter of being faultless. It's not a matter of being sinless. We're going to have the occasional battle with this thing there, but just make sure your position stays the same. In other words, what I've condemned in front of my children, I don't want to allow in my own life. Amen. And I want to be consistent. And if I have allowed it, I want to say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. See, I want to be consistent. I don't want to suddenly, it's okay if I do it. There's nothing wrong with it if it's me. I don't want to try to justify sin in my own life there. I may have battles with consistency, but I don't want to endorse inconsistency in front of my family. Inconsistency leads to decay. It leads to degeneration. So you have to determine. You may have a problem with this, but you have to determine to fight it. And if you got to fight it forever, determine. You're going to fight it forever. Just don't give up. Don't give up. If I'm inconsistent in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do I do? Well, the Bible says confess your sins. What I have to do is I have to admit to it. Lord, I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then get back to doing right. If I'm inconsistent in front of my family there, my family devotions, teaching my children, I need to admit to it. I need to do it in front of them. Then pick up the banner and go forward. If I'm inconsistent, or if our church is inconsistent on her stand for the truth, we need to change that thing and then reform and get back to work there. A lapse, here's my point, a lapse of consistency does not justify a life of inconsistency. Just because you may have had the occasional fall doesn't mean that you have the right to stay down. Everybody has the occasional fall. Everybody has a problem with faithfulness at some point. But don't give up. Get back in the fight. Get back in the fight. Do what's right. Now, recognizing the area of failure and acknowledging it will prevent others from using it, and that will prevent that corruption and decay, that process that gets started by our inconsistencies. But it's just a matter of history there. You can look and see how this thing happens. And the fact is, Joshua here in the Bible, he's a man of commitment. You don't believe that? You could just look carefully at Joshua 24:15. You know what he said. I'll just sum it up. He said, you folks, listen. He said, you've got a choice. And serving the Lord, this is serious business. And the Lord's not kidding around. He's a jealous God. I mean, you read the context. This is in the original. He said, the Lord's not kidding around. I mean, you look at it. It's hilarious. Those guys are saying, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord. He just got through saying, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. They said, okay, we'll serve the Lord. He said, you can't. And the reason is because they're so casual about it. They're so flippant about it. Nonchalant. Yeah, serving the Lord, what does that mean? Yeah, we'll serve him. He says, you can. He's a jealous God. It's not a halfway thing with him. He says, if it's an evil thing to you to serve the Lord, then don't put on an act. If you don't want to serve him, don't. You got a choice. But here's what he said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve him. We're going to serve the Lord. He was a man of commitment. He was a man of courage. He was a man of character. There's no doubt about that. Joshua was a great man. But after he passed off the scene, the Bible tells us degeneration came in. Decay set in. And that's just something to realize. Because that generation were specifically commissioned to teach diligently the next generation. And the next generation didn't know God. And they didn't know the works of the Lord. Now, that's the way this thing works. One generation shows up and they have beliefs and they have convictions. And by convictions, I mean something they are strongly persuaded about. All right? The next generation shows up, they have the same beliefs, but they're not so strongly persuaded by them. The next generation shows up, they don't even have the same beliefs. The next generation shows up and propagates what the first generation stood against and fought against. That thing degenerates. It rots. It decays. And it ends up being the opposite of what it once was. Look back at Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, and you can read it for yourself. It's in the Bible over and over again. In regards to Judah, they get ready to go in, possess the land that they're supposed to. They asked the Lord, who shall go up? And the Lord said, Judah. Judah's the one I want to go up. I've given the land into his hand. And Judah immediately turns around and says, Simeon, you go with me. And Simeon says, all right, I'll go. And the Bible talks about the great victory that they had there, but then they come to a situation in the valley that to them just presents a problem. And it says there in verse 17, and Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. Now, why were they able to do that? They were able to do that because the Lord said, I've chosen Judah. I've delivered the land into his hand. God said that. All right, the name of the city was called Hormah. Also, Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And it says the Lord was with Judah. That's a good thing to know. The Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, suddenly, this whole story changes. I mean, it's just Judah goes in there, and you get the story there of Othniel and Caleb, and it's just, it's good stuff. It's victory, and they're winning. And the Lord is with Judah, it says, and Simeon is with Judah. But yet, when they come to the valley, they look down there and they see these guys have chariots of iron. And they don't take that valley. It's an incomplete victory. And what it does, at that point, it sets a precedence. A precedence for others to follow. It's incomplete. It's inconsistent. The Lord said, utterly destroy them. The Lord said, I've given the land into your hand. They had the mountains. They could have took the valley, but they had chariots of iron, so they didn't take the valley. And as a result, you look down there at verse 27. Look at what it says there. It says, neither did Manasseh drive out. Neither did. Neither did. What's it talking about? It's talking about the fact that Judah didn't drive those people in the valley out. So then it comes to Manasseh, and it says, neither did Manasseh. And then you look over at verse 29, and it says, verse 29, neither did Ephraim. Then you look at verse 30, neither did Zebulun. And those of Ephraim didn't drive them out. Actually, what happened is they become tributaries. They become tributaries. They start collecting taxes off them. They actually profit from those people being in land that they're supposed to get rid of. Verse 31, neither did Asher. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali. Look down there at verse 34 at Dan, what happened to him. It says, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalabim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Arakabim, from the rock and upward. Now right there in those chapters, what you have is you have the campaigns of Israel being listed there. The beginning of chapter 2, we didn't read these verses 1 through 5, is a summary of the castigation of Israel, where they get rebuked by the angel of the Lord. And he rebukes them for what they've done there and not driving out the inhabitants of the land. And then the passage that we did read, and we didn't read it all, beyond what we read, is dealing with the corruption of Israel. And what that's speaking of is the consequences of what started out as inconsistency. What started out as inconsistency, meaning this, they started out to drive them out utterly, but they failed and they compromised about those chariots down in the valley there, chariots of iron. And then from there, because he didn't, neither did he, neither did he, neither did he, neither did he, neither did he. And it just set up a precedent for failure. Inconsistency led to degeneration and decay. Right there, just that quick. And that cycle begins right there, that just repeats itself throughout the book of Judges. It's highlighted for us right there in chapter 2. First step is sin, Israel departing from the Lord. The next step is servitude, the Lord allowing Israel's enemies to come in and oppress them. The next step is supplication, Israel praying for forgiveness, asking God to deliver them from their enemies. The next step is salvation, as the Lord raises up a judge and a deliverer to come out there and bail them out and rescue them. And then the fifth step is sin again. And the whole thing just starts all over. Just a cycle, an endless cycle there. There are consequences to inconsistency. You have to fight it. You have to determine you're going to fight it. You can't just give in to it. Personal consequences in our life. Doesn't take it. I don't want to be misleading tonight. Some folks say, well, the Lord's coming. I don't care what happens to my children. I don't care what happens to my grandchildren. Are you kidding? Well, if the Lord doesn't come, you may see your children. You may see your grandchildren. You may see your great-grandchildren. You don't know. But here's what you do know, is that's illustrated by those generations in the Bible, but it doesn't take generations for corruption to set in when there's been inconsistency and compromise. It ain't happening in a person's life. There's things that you used to stand against and fight against that suddenly you just believed. And then after a while, wasn't that big a deal. And then after a while, you almost endorse it. And then after a while, you're propagating it. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong with this. And then all of a sudden, the enemy's got you, kicking you around, just like he did with Israel. Kicking them around, people that they were supposed to drive out, kicking them around in a land they were supposed to possess because of inconsistency. And it happens. Inconsistency in a person's life puts them in a circle there where they're not getting anywhere. Family consequences, where generational problems appear. Consequences of a local church where apostasy sets in. There's all kinds of churches all through the land that used to be King James, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, and now it's a rock concert. And the Ichabod is over the door, but they don't even know it. The smoke is thick, boy, and they're having the music and the dancing and everything else. And all the world thinks it looks wonderful. Of course, they don't know the Spirit of God. Jesus said they can't even see Him. They think it's wonderful because this is the world. Well, if it's not of the world, Jesus said the world will speak against it. When the world listens to Christian rock music and says, I like that stuff, you know there's something wrong with it. Amen. If you didn't know any other way that Christian rock music, good grief. I mean, I know just by saying the words. But if you didn't know any other way, you'd know by the fact that your lost next door neighbor can listen to it and never get out of conviction and think it's cool. Think that's good music right there. He don't listen to words. He's, oh, the words are great. The words are great. He can't hear the words. And I'm telling you, some of the words and some of those songs are okay just to get you to start listening to it. Then you get to the next song, and it ain't necessarily always what you're looking at. It's where it's going. You need some wisdom. You need to look down the line sometimes and see where that stuff heads. What happens in the end? You see, inconsistency in churches, they suffer for it. And then there's national consequences where a nation becomes overrun with things that used to be, I mean, ashamed of, and you never heard about. And suddenly it's prevalent. It's in the street. Moses and Joshua said, we're going to go out there. We're going to drive the heathen out of the land. The next generation came along, cohabited with them, lived with them. Then they took that step into generation. When they did, once that's happened there, the next group doesn't know God. They don't even know the works of the Lord there. And even though you had people that at one time there were strong in faith and strong in character, degeneration came in, a decay of events took up, and there ends up being a people that don't know God. They don't know what the Lord's done for them. And in the end, what does he say? He says, those people, quote, did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what it ends up doing right there. That's the cycle. And just the problem of inconsistency. Inconsistency, we're not talking about a problem with vile, corrupt people. We're talking about people that believe something. They're trying. They want to do right. And occasionally, they mess up. Now you don't. I remember being in China there, and I was watching them. It was remarkable. They just built into the side of a mountain in Hong Kong. Just built into the side of a mountain. No dump trucks, no nothing. They get up there, dig it out. Then they put a house in there, and they come along with these big hoses, and they spray that mountain with concrete. And that whole mountain, they're just spraying it with concrete there. And just an amazing thing to see there. And a guy sitting there looking at what they've just did. Everyone else is leaving. The shift is over. And he drops a cigarette on the ground. He's smoking. Chinese man drops a cigarette on the ground. And he reaches down to get it. And when he sees me looking at him, he acts like he's down there to do something else. And he looks around. And the guy I'm with said, see, he dropped something. Watch this. He won't pick it up as long as we look at him. And we sat there and kept looking at him. He wouldn't pick it up. He said, look away for a second. We turned around, looked away. We looked back and saw him real quick. He reached down there and picked that thing up. He's right. That's the big thing of their culture. If you study their culture, it's called saving face. Saving face. You try to save face in front of your kids, in front of your wife, in front of other people that you work with, when actually you've been inconsistent. What's happened is you've armed them with inconsistent. You've endorsed it. And they will go out there and they may ruin themselves. Whereas you privately get off and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. We're not talking about confessing your sins. We're just talking about being honest in front of people. I could go into the whole deal about Abraham tonight. He's a man of faith. Obviously, he's a man of faith. The Lord looked at Abraham there in Genesis chapter 18. Here's what he said about him. He said, I know him. He'll command his children and his household after him. The Lord was commending him there. And he said, I know the kind of man he is. He's a man of faith. And the Lord said, I'm not going to keep anything from him. I'm going to tell him. Everywhere you look, Abraham would go into a town. He'd build an altar. A new part of the land, he'd build an altar, worshiping God. Then he'd dig a well, laying claim to that land, claiming his promise. That's what it was. It was like a land grant there, a title deed there. When they have enemies come in there and attack the land, that's what they do. They fill in their wells with dirt and everything and rocks, saying the land's not yours, it's ours. And that's what they were saying. But Abraham's a man of faith, obviously, and yet there comes times in his life where he leaves off trust in the Lord and falls to the snare of the fear of man. Abraham is a man of faith. He's the epitome of faith. He's the example of the Holy Spirit in talking about faith. Yet you know what he wavers in? He wavers in faith. He has a lapse in faith. And God bails Sarah out and delivers her from the situation she ends up in because of Abraham. And I'm not justifying anything Abraham did. It was wrong for him to lie the way he did. But if you examine what Abraham did, was he told a half lie. There was some truth to what Abraham said. It's just it was manipulative and deceptive the way he used it. Now, what happens with Isaac? Isaac shows up, he lies the same way. And as he lies the same way there, There ain't any truth to what he's saying. And then Jacob comes, the next generation, and he doesn't just lie. He's a liar. That's Jacob. He's a conniver. He knows how to get one over on you. That's Jacob. That's what happens. That thing gets to rolling. It gets to rolling. One generation stands up to liquor and booze, preaches against it, hates it, despises it. The next generation disapproves of it. And it's not so much the enemy as, you know, there are other sins. It's not that big a deal. The next generation tolerates it. Maybe even for special occasions, they drink it. It's called social drinking. The next generation are propagating it. Just drunkards and boozers and everything that's associated with that lifestyle. That's what you see. It happens in families. It happens in nations. It's happened in this nation. It's happened here just in a process of generations there. One generation believes in an aggressive one-on-one soul winning, telling people about Jesus Christ, witnessing them. But here's the problem. They're inconsistent. Inconsistent in that thing. And the next comes along and says, well, if that's what you want to do, if that's the way you feel like you should serve the Lord, then you should certainly do that. Then the next group shows up and they believe in lifestyle evangelism. We're just going to sit on a corner and let your light beam for Jesus, you know. And the next group shows up and they take on some doctrine like Calvinism or some other off-the-wall thing that just absolves them from telling people about Jesus Christ at all. And then the next generation shows up and they're actually leading sinners to hell by the way they're living and the way they talk. That's the way it works. This ball gets going. And here's simply what I'll say tonight in wrapping things up. Life at its best is consistent. Life at its best is consistent. It's steady, godly living. Fight this thing of inconsistency. Fight it. I know after Sunday, I know that you don't feel like on Monday living for God. Fight it. Fight it. You got to keep fighting it. Just a little bit of inconsistency can do a whole lot of damage. You don't have to be off track very long at all to wreck a lot of things, and it may not even be in your life. It may be in the life of others watching you. All right, I'll stop right there. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these faithful few that have been here at church tonight, and Lord, for the admonition of your word. God, I appreciate it myself, Lord, and certainly a humbling thing to preach on these matters that they're right, Lord, even if I'm guilty. And I'm thankful, Lord God, that you would use me and help me. And I pray, God, that you'll bless what's been said tonight. And, Lord, you'll help us all to just determine to fight inconsistency, to determine that when we've done wrong, to admit to it. And, Lord God, to return to being consistent as soon as possible. Lord, bless our marriages. Bless our raising of our children, our homes. Bless our church, God. Bless us as individuals and witnesses. Help us, Lord God, to be consistent about this, to be faithful. Lord God, to realize that if life's going to improve for us, we're going to have to be faithful. And, Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for what's happened this prior week in people's lives, what answers to prayer has taken place, and the souls that have been saved already. God, pray that you'll continue to do that, Lord, through the ministry of the jail and also visitation. And Lord, you'll bless the preaching meetings that are coming up. And God, please honor your word, magnify your name and glorify your name, and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, Lord, as we come into this Sunday. I pray for Brother Jack. I pray you fill him with the Holy Spirit. You use him, Father, here at the church. And Lord, encourage him. May he be a blessing to the church. May the church be a blessing to him. Lord, I pray you bring visitors in and cause it to be a fruitful, profitable meeting. Lord, I do pray, God, for us as we go out there to Washington, D.C. Lord, I pray that you'll give us souls for our labor and help us to be faithful about the preaching and the propagating of the Word of God. Bless our fellowship and keep us safe as we're on the road. Lord God, I pray that you'll just meet every need here that we have, strengthen our hands towards supporting missionaries and towards passing out tracts, towards witnessing to the lost. Visitation tomorrow, we pray you'll go before us. You'll bless every visit. Lord, you'll bless the households who need to hear. And Lord God, I pray that you give peace and boldness and the fullness of your Spirit, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.